My name is Craig, and it's a joy also to serve here at Riverside, and it's great to see you all this morning, those of us online as well. It's really good to be gathered together, and I'm encouraged about what's already been taking place this morning and trusting for what's still going to happen. I must just apologize with this cold. I'm a bit phlegmy this morning, so if you hear me do that, I just apologize in advance. Okay, a couple of times today, we're going to have a few moments of confession. So the first confession time is, how many of you actually read the terms and conditions when you need to click, I acknowledge and I've read these terms and conditions? How many of you actually read those? Wow, one person, that's impressive. You know, it's amazing how, contracts. You take out a cell phone contract, it's like 500 pages. And they're like, initial here, read here, do this. Have you read everything? You agree? And we just like go through it. Every time we buy something, every contract, and it's amazing. So a couple years ago, we bought a car from We Buy Cars. And when we took it out, we also took out like an extended warranty on the car when we got it. And just like every single one of you bar one, I just clicked acknowledge, and I just signed, because there was literally like a stack of papers. And who reads all of those things? And then I needed some information about the warranty, and we were a little bit nervous because we were feeling like there's a little bit of pressure with some stuff around the car. And so I went through and then read everything properly, and I was just like, this is what we actually bought? No, but in a good way. I didn't realize the full benefits in just kind of skimming over and just acknowledging and just ticking and just signing. I didn't realize the full benefits. And I said to Inez, we covered for this. And Inez, did you know if this happens, we covered for this and this and this. And I just, there were a whole lot of pages that I just, in just going, yes, I agree, I didn't realize the full like benefit to me in having that warranty. And maybe that's just some encouragement right off the bat for you. Go read what you've got covered. You might have like just like wasted a whole lot of time and money not knowing what you actually covered yourself with. And I feel like that was so many of us as believers. We engage in this thing called life and faith. And we go, yes, and we've just like ticked the box. Yes, I'm a believer. And we engage. But there's like this whole wealth of benefits that sometimes we don't engage with and enjoy. Maybe because we didn't read it. Maybe because we don't know yet. And the encouragement and the excitement for me in what we're doing today and the passage that we're going to look at and the truths that we're going to look at, I think about it the same way. As a pastor for nearly 20 years, it's been maybe the one area that I've just like wished that believers would get. Because of the implications of this truth, there is no conclusion to how far-reaching they go. This joy, this passage, this truth is just so exciting for me. And I said, huge implications for us. So with that, I'm just going to pray because we're going to have to take some faith steps today with this. And so I'm going to just ask Jesus to help us as we engage with his word. Jesus, I'm so grateful, one, that we've got a roof over our heads while we gather in your name this morning. We can wrap up with some blankets and we can hear your word this morning. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful that you are good to us and we can trust you with our lives. And when things might seem hard, Jesus, you're gentle to us and you're gentle with us. So at the outset, Jesus, I pray that you would start to work in our lives. Just start to soften our hearts to your word today. Maybe help us unclench our fists, relax our minds, Jesus, so that we will be able to take some steps of faith as we maybe trust you in some new ways today. In your holy name, amen. So as Steve mentioned, we're week 9 of a series called Unstoppable, and we have been looking at this thing called the Holy Spirit, God's presence, and the impact in and through us as his people. And so I want you to start turning in your Bibles to a passage that's heavy, it's dense. We're not going to be able to pull on every thread in it today, but we're going to do our best. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. And we're going to read through verse 7 through to 18 as our base for this truth. And we're going to be looking and entitled, the Spirit empowers our character. This is a big deal for us as followers of Jesus. Now, the writer of this is a guy called Paul. Maybe you know him as the Apostle Paul. He pretty much a missionary to the known world at that time, started many churches and would write letters back to churches. He started this particular church in the town of Corinth. He started really very invested in it, and the wheels came off a few times in this church. And it's so interesting that one of the ways that Paul dealt with the wheels coming off in their behavior and some of the actions that they were doing, what they were believing, was bringing them back to the Spirit and would bring teaching on the Holy Spirit as a bedrock for helping them deal with a lot of their issues that they were dealing with. And so this is one of those. And as we read this passage, I'm really hoping that a lot of light bulbs are going to go on and you're going to connect the dots and go, yes, I remember that from 3 weeks ago. And I remember that from a few other weeks ago. As you're going to see how this language permeates all of Scripture. So 2 Corinthians 3 from verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? So straight away, Paul, in his writing to this church, is putting two things against each other. One was the historical event when Moses received the Ten Commandments, and he's talking and putting it up against this thing called the church, because he's writing to a group of believers. So if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, and for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even today, when Moses is read, the veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And this verse is one of, you've maybe even heard me preach a few times on this, and if you know me, this is such a core thing for us as believers. And we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So there are these two things that have been put up against each other. In Paul's writing here to the church in Corinth, he's talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. He's talking about God with his people, with Moses, at a very important time in their history, and he's putting it up against this new covenant, this time called the church. And you will remember from a few weeks ago some of the things that we've been talking about, how significant that time was with Moses and God and the Israelites, God's people. Right? How was God involved there? He was physically present with his people. How was it displayed? How was his physical presence signified with his people? Can you remember? Cloud and fire, but his physical presence was there. How glorious. What a moment for God's people that they come out of slavery from Egypt. They coming into the land that he's promised them. This is part of the covenant, part of what he's made. And a whole mountain is shaking with thunder and lightning and fire and smoke because his physical presence was there. glorious. So much so, when Moses came down from receiving the law, the way that they would act as God's people, he was actually glowing. The physical presence of God had an effect on Moses that he had to cover up because people couldn't look at him. And if you remember that story, when Moses was there, he wanted to see God, and God said, "You can't," and not go down that rabbit hole, we remember it, but he kind of said to Moses, "I'll show you where I was. Otherwise, it's too much for you, you'll die." And just the physical presence of God revealed to Moses in that way, like the after bit, he had to cover up till it faded away. What a glorious, significant time in the life of Israel. But when Paul, understanding all of this, thinks about the work of the Spirit in the life of the church, he calls that no glory at all, looking back at Moses. How can that be glorious when you actually put it up against the church, right? What happened if we track, and you remember from a couple of weeks ago, God's presence is always with his people. It moves and comes in glorious ways and fire, and when he consecrates and starts the church, the same thing happens. There's God's presence and it moves to all the believers gathered. Now, it's so interesting, and it's amazing because Paul understands this, and he's helping them understand this as well, this deep truth. The glory of the old covenant, it just brought death. And it always faded. Every year, a high priest or the representative of God had to do his own atonement for sin. He had to make sacrifices. He had to repent. He had to get himself ready to step into the presence of God to make atonement for all the people. They had to do that year on year on year on year. This was glorious. It was a way that the relationship maintained between God and his people. But every year, someone had to step into God's presence. Right? Think about back to Moses. Did God's people go up into his presence? No, they were afraid. They said, "No, Moses, you go." But now when it happened with the church, the Spirit comes. Do we, in fear, step into the presence of God? No, God's presence came to the believer. So there's no priest operating on everyone's behalf. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That veil's gone. As you juxtapose that, there is now no need for this repeated sacrifice over and over again in fear of entering into the presence of God. That which was glorious holds no weight compared to this ever surpassing glory of the work of the Spirit. Amazing. And the truth that he is putting up there is, hear the language, we are very bold. We have freedom. The veil's gone. We don't hide the fading effects of the old covenant. No, because of the Spirit in us, God's empowering presence in the life of the believer, this thing called the church, the reality is there is ever increasing transformation into the likeness of Christ, where we reflect the glory of the Lord, and the language is ever increasing measure, not hidden. The life of a believer is empowered by the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit. It's what is available to us. It's in the warranty, right? It's there. What is for the believer is this empowering presence of God, and one of the benefits of having his presence in me is I'm empowered to reflect his glory in ever-increasing measure. Not hidden, not fading, but this trajectory of increasing. Isn't that amazing? This is the truth that he is trying to put out there. But now, Craig, now you're scratching your head because, like, that's an amazing truth, but maybe not my reality. So if I had to point to you and say, your last 7 days displayed on the screen for everyone to see what you did each day this week, all 24 hours, exposed for everyone, how many of you are going, "Yeah, that's okay, you can do that"? Some nervous giggles. We're talking your private thoughts, aired out audibly. What you did alone, when no one was around, all of those things. How you spoke to your kids, what you did when that guy cut you off, the stuff you said about Eskom. You know, it's a rough week, man. I was 38 minutes into the rugby yesterday afternoon when Eskom turned us off, but in hindsight, reading the post-match, I was grateful. Maybe actually saved me some confession time today. So thinking about that, if I had to say, okay, hands up if you think you're a good Christian. Hands up if you think you're a bad Christian. Okay, so it's amazing when we kind of think about ourselves, because sure, if I had to have this last 7 days kind of put out on the screen, would I want someone to pray like I prayed? Would I want someone to treat their wife like I treated my wife, or treat my kids like I treated my kids? And this is an amazing way that we think, because often a lot of the times we think of ourselves as bad Christians. I don't pray enough. I don't share my faith with people. I do things in secret. I support Manchester United. I get angry in traffic. There's all of these things that just like kind of disqualify what we would go as good and bad. Next time I'll say Liverpool, okay, guys. But you know what's amazing with those kind of diagnostics? Is we turn that into our identity. And then we go, I'm a bad Christian because I don't do this, or I'm a bad Christian because I do this, therefore God doesn't love me. Because one of the things we do is, and it's very hard not to do this, is we filter our relationship with the Father through our relationship with people. This person treated me badly, they don't love me, and they've got a right not to love me because I treated them badly. And so I treat God badly by what I don't do, or what I do that I know doesn't honor him, so therefore he doesn't love me. We see this in this like weird behavior as Christians, like I'm not going to get baptized just yet because I've got to sort some stuff out in my life. What we're saying is God will accept that decision when I'm good enough. Sorry guys, this is the wind. We'll try ignore the doors. So we make these kind of decisions for ourselves on how God views us using the language good or bad. Maybe God will answer this prayer that I need answered because I've been good the last 7 days. So we know there's a promotion coming up at work, or a stressful exam seasons. Teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. This, you know, we haven't studied really hard for this exam. And so we're like, God, but I didn't sin this week. And so please, could you bless me for this paper? And we try to think of God's love and blessing in terms of, am I good or bad? But notice that language doesn't exist in Scripture. And so what we've done is we've created a whole way of talking about our character and our relationship with God in language that doesn't exist. It's self-imposed. I had a bad week. I didn't have quiet times. So God, can I even worship? Can I even go to church because of my behavior this week? And God's not going to love me. God's not, and it's not correct. And Paul's highlighting very different things. And he's bringing language which is important for us. And so I want to bring out more of this language because I think it's really helpful. And there's a couple of verses that are going to come up onto the screen. And I want you to notice the language. Because you don't hear the language, you're a good Christian or you're a bad Christian. So here's the first one, another verse that is just so important for me. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ... He is a new creation, or the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. So important. What's the language there? If anyone is in Christ, the old is what? Gone. The new what? Creation has come. It's here, right? Important. I love this in John 3. Jesus is talking to a Pharisee called Nicodemus, and he says, Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. If you ever wonder where Christians get this language of being born again, it's coming from Jesus talking about what the Spirit needs to do in a person's life. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, just very apt for this morning, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, these next ones, I've just taken kind of sentences out of Romans 5 and 6 because we can't go through two whole chapters this morning. But again, the language here is important of what the language Scripture is using to describe or define people. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. While we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. So that just as sin reigned in death, also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under the law, but under grace. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. All of that language is important because did you once hear in any of those passages it talking about being good Christians and bad Christians? No. And this is so significant because the language that we often use is wrong. There's language that I find is so much more helpful. Now, the science to us doesn't always make sense, but I think it makes perfect sense to the Father. And some of the stuff that it's talking about here is just to maybe unpack it, and we'll see the whole spectrum here. So for some of us, we know the exact moment in our lives. We can describe the exact second when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, when we were born of the Spirit, when we became those new creations, when we were ungodly and enemies and then became saved by grace and trusted Him. Some of us can talk about, we can tell you the day, the moments, where you were, who was with you, when you had that incredible moment of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And some of you have shared your stories with me and they're incredible. Some of you, your stories are a little bit different. You talk about, man, it was over a few months, a year of questioning and wrestling and reading and trying to figure out, but then you realized, man, I came to this place where deep in my heart I trusted Jesus. It's not a moment. You can't go, it was the 26th of July at 4 o'clock at this camp with that speaker and I prayed and I just, what a moment. For you, it's, over a period of time, I came to trust Jesus deeply with all of my life. We see those evidences both in Scripture. We can point to examples of historical people who had that. Man, for some of you, it was the privilege of having godly parents who shared the gospel with you when you were 6 or 7 years old. And you came to a genuine saving knowledge of Jesus. And from 6 years old, you've wonderfully and faithfully served Jesus all your life. Some of you, you were 35. And you heard the good news of Jesus Christ for the first time and did your high school and 20s and 30s without Jesus. And so it's a little bit more challenging for you as you figure out this life in faith because of, nearly half your life, you've already lived without Jesus. And then even then, for some of you, everything that you were living in your life, it was instantly changed when you came to faith in Jesus. And also such wonderful testimonies of people who were doing drugs or living crazy lives. And the moment they came to faith in Jesus, everything changed. It was easy for them to leave it there and wholeheartedly follow Jesus. But also recognizing that for some people, that's still a daily struggle. That the past still is heavy in your life as you are battling to figure this all out. Which is why we still sometimes use this language. And again, part of this, why I'm a bad Christian. Because of what our life was like. But there's just such a different spectrum to think about our faith and our lives. And this is what I really am building towards. And my point is this. Stop thinking of yourself as good or bad. But let's use some language that the Bible uses. And I like this as better language. Immature towards maturity. Because in Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about this, and while Paul, again, writing this is maybe a little bit stronger as he's encouraging people, the idea is still the same. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings of righteousness. And I like this idea because what Paul is talking about here is kind of some introductory things or some maturity things. And what does he use the word? He uses the word baby. What does Jesus say? He says, born again. There is some helpful language that when we think of immature, we think, oh, bad. You know, oh, I'm immature, like someone who laughs at toilet jokes the whole time. You know, that not that immature. But think immature developmentally. Can a baby eat steak? No. No, they need milk. Can a baby, a newborn, just run a race? No, developmentally, their physical bodies are too immature to do some of those things. But what happens over time? Right? There is maturing. Think about adolescence. Adolescence isn't a negative term. It's a developmental term. As a person of a certain age group, cognitively, developmentally, physically, goes through maturing stages to become a fully mature physical adult. And so I love this kind of paradigm or kind of stages that we see in Scripture. Is God uses the word enemies or ungodly. Then it's come to faith in Christ and the word is righteous. You are righteous. As Steve last week spoke about, or 2 weeks ago, sealed with his Spirit. There's a fundamental change. That's that born again, born of the Spirit, new creation. You go from enemies to new creation, newborn, and you're a spiritual baby. And so then, the right way to think about yourself is not good or bad, but immature towards mature. Far more helpful. I don't get to beat myself up and go, God doesn't love me because I had a bad week. No, at the moment I'm battling with some immaturity. That doesn't speak to my identity. My identity is made righteous because of what Christ did with this Father that loves me, who's given me his empowering presence to give me everything that I need to increase in my transformation so that I'm always moving towards displaying his glory in ever-increasing measure that comes from the Spirit. I'm not bad. I'm immature. Better way to describe myself. Can't say I'm a bad Christian, but I can't say I'm being a disobedient Christian. I can't say I'm a bad Christian that God doesn't love. I can say I've been made righteous in Christ, but the way I'm acting at the moment is in willful disobedience to what God has said in his word. Or maybe I never knew that was what I had to do as a believer. I'm learning, and it's far more helpful and encouraging, and this is why I think Paul wrote, we can have this hope and be very bold because of freedom that we have, that we don't have to hide. You see, because I think it's so, we've done this as churches, right? We hide the things we struggle with because we think it's shameful. People think I'm bad if I go, I'm a Christian, but I struggle with this. And it's partly because Christians, we've been really bad at this. Oh, see, I used the word bad. We've been very unhelpful with this and how we heap shame on other people who are struggling with things. Where Scripture says, bring it into the light where it has no power. If there's no sin and if there's no shame in a believer, if we are righteous, then there should be joy and safety for a Christian to say to another Christian, I'm really struggling with this. And we go, wow, that's amazing. Let me help you with the wisdom of God's word. Let's help you move from being immature in this area of your life and your faith. And let's see what God's word says and how we can help you with the empowering of the Spirit to display God's glory in this area of your life. Where in this area that you're struggling with the empowering presence of God, let's help you move from immaturity towards increasing maturity. Far more helpful, and I think true language. And this is why there's freedom. I don't have to hide the areas of my life and my character that I think are shameful or that I'm struggling with or that I think I can't bring out because people won't like me. That can't exist in a church community. That's part of the benefits of being a believer. It's part of being in this church. The church. It's God's empowering presence that helps my character. What freedom, what joy to have that at my disposal. I don't have to struggle in shameful quiet, battling, exhausted, dejected, and feeling like I'm a hopeless write-off. That's a lie. It's a lie told to you by other people. It's a lie from the enemy that behavior should never exist around followers of Jesus. We have the benefit, the empowering presence of Jesus that empowers my character. And we use this analogy so much here because it's such a helpful and powerful analogy, because often we struggle alone. We like to use the word, the analogy of a boat. You've heard Steve and I use this example a few times. Often we then think, well, I've got to sort myself out, and it's a rowboat. If you've ever been in a rowboat on the water, you know how hard work that is. There's resistance from the water, so you're straining all the time, trying to move yourself forward, just rowing and rowing and rowing. And if wind comes up, it's hard. And so we're exhausted. We get burnt out if we think, I've got to just work harder and just knuckle down, grit teeth, white knuckle, and just be better. Doesn't get us very far. That rowboat doesn't work. And also the wrong thing is when I just sit on my butt like a speedboat. You know, just very easily full throttle, and that just powers me on to where I need to go. It doesn't work like that either. And what we talk about is this racing yacht. There's a crew on this boat, and what is the crew trying to do? Catch the wind. They're using all their skill, they're using all their knowledge, they're working hard as a team to get the sails to catch the fullness of the wind. When they get to the finish line, they talk about how good the wind was. And they'll say, we're thankful for the wind. And again, you know, not taking the analogy too far, but what is one of the words for the Spirit that's been in the series? The breath and wind of God. So we love this idea of the racing boat, where it's His presence in me that I work with. So how do I catch the wind? Well, again, this is just amazing. And I'll use this example. So a case study, not true. My wife is here. She can testify to it. So I open up scripture and I read, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. So now you've read God's word and you realize something about being a follower of Jesus Christ. One of the things I need to do is love my wife like Christ loves the church. And you realize, oh, hang on, I don't do that. Well, I don't do that very well. How do I catch the wind? Well, there are a couple of things that you can do. First step is confess. It's not shame. Jesus, I've just read in your word, I need to love my wife like you love your church. I don't think I've been doing that very well. And in honesty before the Father, confess that you have not loved your wife like Christ loved the church. Step two, go to your wife. Wife, I've just read that I'm supposed to love you like Jesus loves the church. I just want to acknowledge that I have not been doing that. I'm actually an immature husband when it comes to the way I'm supposed to love you. Now you can start to read more and figure out, there's God's word, how do I love my wife more? Man, there's a church community. Hey, you can ask around. How many of you guys have been married for like 20 years, 25 years, 40 years? Go find a Christian man who's been married longer than you in community and go, I don't think I love my wife very well. I don't think I love her like I'm supposed to in scripture. How do you love your wife well? What wisdom can you give me on how to love my wife? Then you go to our library. Maybe ask the wonderful volunteers there, are there any books on how to be a godly husband? Take it out and then read it. Look at some of the principles, and then it might take you to some passages. Man, even use the internet, Bible passages that can help me be a godly husband. Read them and then pray. Jesus, I see that this will help me love my wife more. Help me, Holy Spirit, to be a better husband. Help me to be more patient. Help me to be more kind. Help me serve more. You know, you get to now catch the wind, because just reading it doesn't mean it's going to automatically turn you into a better, more loving husband. Unfortunately, there's work that's got to be done, but we don't do it alone. And this is where I said we have to take some steps of faith. Now, I'm using that as an example. There are a whole bunch of examples. But if, for example, I want to mature as a husband, I need to actively take some steps of faith with the empowering presence of God in my life towards that goal. And so I've got God's word, this living, active, word of God given to me that contains everything I need for life and for godliness. I can see what he wants for my character. It's here. And so I don't have to stay immature. I can move towards maturity. I've got it. I can read it. I can find out what he wants for me. Then the Spirit says, ask for wisdom. And so I can ask for wisdom. And one of the benefits of the Spirit is wisdom. But then there's the church where there is wisdom in people. And I can put myself into community where I can go, help me, please. I want to mature. We've got resources. It's all available. I can engage in so many different things. Why do you think we have groups that meet in people's homes every week? It's community, deepening community. We can't always talk about everything that's going on in this format. But there's space where you can go, actually, I'm struggling with God's word here. We've been deepening our understanding of the Spirit in small groups, and it happens every single week. And if you're going, I'm an immature Christian, and I will then ask you, are you in a group of other believers that can encourage you towards maturity? If not, that's maybe something you can think about. Again, because we don't go, I'm a bad Christian because I'm not in this, or I don't go to this, I don't go to this. Rather, I'm an immature Christian and I'm struggling. So how can I find ways to get the wisdom I need and the tools I need to move from immaturity towards maturity? So I really want to encourage us around that. And this is the big step that I'm wanting us to think about. Is maturity an endpoint destination? No. No, it is ever increasing glory which comes from the Spirit. This thing that we have is eternal. There's no endpoint to us reflecting the Lord's glory from the transforming work of the Spirit. So it's impossible for us as a Christian to go, now I've arrived. Actually, I have it all together. You just haven't found the circumstances yet that's going to reveal to you where you are immature. That's all that's actually happened. And so this is why we always need to be engaging the Spirit in our character and trusting and asking, where can I mature? Jesus, continue to empower me with your presence towards ever-increasing glory, reflecting you to all those around me. This is such an important thing for us. And now here's the faith step. I'm sure as I've been speaking, there have been things that are maybe coming into your heart, into your mind by thinking, oof, that is actually an area where I'm potentially struggling with maturity or immaturity. And Inez and I, we've been listening to a song. She introduced me to a song by an artist called Need to Breathe. And the title of the song is called Who I Am. And there's this line in the song that's been so powerful for us over the last few weeks. And the words, or the line is just simply this: you really love who I really am. And it got us thinking about this because, again, as I've been thinking and sharing with you about character, if we're really honest, we think God loves the person who we're trying to become. And that's the person who he loves. Or he loves the person who we're trying to be or trying to aspire to. Or he loves the person that looks like they have it all together when we get around other people. But that person's a lie. Or that person doesn't exist yet. And so who he really loves is who I really am. And this is a hard one because the person that he really loves, I don't really love, right? My secret life, my private thoughts, who I really am, I don't love that person. That person I despise, but he really loves. But that's the person who needs the empowering presence of God in their lives. But I'm not honest with that person. I'm not real with that person. I hide that person. That person I treat as shameful. And I think everybody else will. And part of our faith journey and our step of faith is actually going, I'm going to bring that person out a bit. In fact, I would hope you'd bring it all the way out. And go, Jesus really loves this person. Because if that person has trusted Jesus and turned toward Jesus, they're not sinful, ungodly enemies. They're loved, they've been given grace, and they've been made righteous. That person just maybe has never engaged on a journey with the Spirit towards maturity. Because it's quite possible for you to have been a Christian for 40 years and be immature. And that's also okay. But not okay to stay there. It's okay to have it all together in one area and not okay in a few other areas. Life is complex. Things are hard. But you've got the Spirit to empower you that you don't stay there, but move towards maturity in those areas. We were not meant to be isolated Christians. We were meant to be in community where we can live with the wisdom of others and have other people help us. Because is a baby, once born, just put on its own and go, get on with it? No, what happens to that baby? Right? It dies. What does that baby need? That baby needs care and community. Who provides that community? It's family or nurses or whatever the situation is, but a baby's never left alone. It's nurtured. What is the church but community where we can nurture and help people? And it is okay to go, actually, I became a Christian 45 years ago, but I still struggle in this area. I would like some help. Can somebody help me and give me the wisdom I need and help me to get to some maturity in this area of my life? That is okay. It's completely okay. And so I really hope that this has been of an encouragement to you. That you can go and be honest. For the first time, I don't have it together and I've been pretending. My hands are open. My heart is open. Holy Spirit, empower me. Empower me. Step one, can you say, he really loves who I really am? And that person that's struggling is loved deeply by the Father, and that he doesn't want your mask. He doesn't want the future you that you're trying to be. He just wants you now with everything, all the baggage, all the nonsense, all the secret sin, all the struggles, all the stuff that happens that nobody sees. He actually loves that person who we despise. So with that, I come in faith. And that who I am, I open up my hands. And I want to say, empower me to reflect your glory, that person. And that person, that's where transformation happens. Because there's no more lying there. There's no more faking. There's no more pretending. That's real transformation. But I'm also aware that here amongst us, there might be some of us who are going, Craig, man, you are beating a drum that I have tried to engage with my whole life. You don't know how exhausted I am. I have prayed and I have prayed and I have prayed to be free from some of these things that plague my character. Craig, you don't understand how hard it is to shake this, and I might make some progress for a few months, but then there's a bit of pressure at work, or I have a fight with my spouse, and you don't understand the temptation to engage in that out where I just numb the pain that's in my life and I just go back to all of that. Man, if that's you, you're not the first. And that's definitely not new. But we're aware that some of you and some of us battle for years and years with the same repeated issue that we can't ever break. I'm trusting that today that you're going to experience a blessing and a grace from God in your life, that he would really empower breakthrough in that. And so if that's you, I'm just prepping you in advance. We're not going to make a big deal about that. But if you track with us, you know that we offer prayer after every service. When we're done preaching, we invite you to come and pray. And we've got a prayer team and people who love to pray with you. And how it's going to work this time is you're not going to say anything, because you might not be ready to voice it out. If you can and you feel like you can say, I need help in this area, that's fine. Otherwise, just come and sit and the prayer team will just pray. Won't talk, won't ask if you don't want to talk. And they're just going to pray, Holy Spirit, empower the breakthrough that this person needs in their character. And we're going to trust, like we do for physical healing, that there will be some spiritual healing and some character issues. Maybe some breakthrough that you've never experienced before. And we'll trust for that. But as a first step, let's all of us stand. And we're going to do it like this. If you make like a closed fist, and the closed fist is representing whatever it is that God has laid on you during the sermon. Your temper. Maybe immaturity in the way that you spend money. Maybe the way that you speak to your wife. Maybe it's the way that you engage with people from different cultures or backgrounds. Maybe it's that you just never take anything serious in the week and how you pray and read. Whatever it is that he's been laying on. Maybe it's secret sin and unhelpful habits with the internet. Again, you know what it is. And that's in your fist. And the step of faith is opening up your hands when you're ready. I'm going to pray in a minute. And that's going to empower this area of my character. I'm showing the real me and I'm acknowledging I struggle with this. I'm not a good husband. I'm too hard on my kids. I'm not a gracious father with my kids. I battle with the internet. I have unhelpful spending habits that damage my family. I'm aggressive to people around me. I'm full of pride. Well, those things are, Jesus, I am so grateful for your gentleness, for your incredible compassion to us, because if we could be defined as good or bad, we have no hope. We have no hope. But because you made us righteous and you give us your grace, you then empower us by your Spirit towards ever increasing glory. You transform us into your likeness. What a blessing. We don't deserve that, but you do. So Jesus, I'm handing it to you. I'm handing you my character. I'm handing you my marriage. I'm handing you my parenting. I'm handing you my business practices. I'm handing you my secret sin. I'm handing it all to you. It's there. This is who I really am. Transform me. Mature me. I acknowledge that there are a number of areas in my life that I am still immature. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to stay there. I'm thankful for your Spirit that transforms me. And so by faith, Jesus, I'm asking you, and maybe just in your heart and in your mind, say those words, Jesus, transform my character. Transform my anger. Transform my patience. Transform my rage towards the government. Transform my apathy towards hard things in my life. Transform me. Spirit, empower my character more. For the freedom and the boldness that I have to display your glory. And while we're praying, I just feel the Lord saying this, that for some of you, it's not too late. That maybe you've been pretending for a very long time and you feel like it's too late for this to come out now. No, for your freedom and for your joy, it's never too late to acknowledge areas and trust them to Jesus. It's not too late for you. Doesn't matter how long you've been saying you've been following Jesus and earnestly following him for an area to have been an area of weakness in your life, it's never too late to open that up and say, Jesus, transform it. I'm so thankful, Jesus, for your grace in our lives. I'm so thankful for your empowering presence. Jesus, I know we're going to be praying for people specifically, but even with everyone here, Jesus, I pray for courage, because tomorrow morning, rubber hits the road and it's back where it's hard. Jesus, empower us for people who are really battling in tough environments where it is to display your glory. Empower us more by your presence for godly characters that display your glory. For people who are going back into hard, difficult family situations where there is a lot of pressure, a lot of anger, a lot going on, Jesus, where it might be falling apart. Empower those individuals in that marriage, Jesus. Empower them to be patient in a way they never have before. Empower their forgiveness in a way that has never happened before. We're trusting for real breakthrough in people's lives. We're so thankful for that, Jesus. In your amazing name, amen.